We're going to be coming out of Matthew chapter 7 again. Let me tell you a couple of stories. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was, a guy who was making the rounds as a Christian speaker. Can I do that again? Nope. Oh, man. I just loved having the power there for a minute. It's a guy who was making the rounds as a Christian speaker and entertainer. He was incredibly gifted, amazingly insightful. His shtick was that he had once been a former Satanist high priest and had come to Christ and it had transformed him, and all of these things began to happen. And I remember if those of you guys who were around and aware at that time may know kind of what I'm talking about. But I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I was really kind of captivated by this guy and his story and how God had transformed him, and really bought into a lot of his story. Loved him, had, you know, all the, in those days, record albums. For you young people, that's these big plastic things that are about this big around, and they spin on this thing. It's like a poor man's CD, I guess. Anyway, so we were all into this guy and his message, and then one day there began to be some whisperings that maybe things weren't quite the way that he had told them. And he denied everything and denied everything and denied everything. And finally, there was a magazine article published that actually contained pictures of the time frame when this guy supposedly had been a Satanist high priest and all of this stuff. And you know, he was a child of the 60s, so he looked pretty weird anyway. But he definitely was not a Satanist high priest. And as a result, a lot of people were very, very discouraged in their Christian walk. I remember thinking, my goodness, you know, I really liked this guy and really, you know, benefited a lot from the things that he said and the concerts and the speaking gigs that I had been to that he had been at, and I'd actually met him and had pictures with him. And I was very discouraged in my walk. And as it came out, the guy had never been a Satanist high priest. He had just read a lot about it. You know, so I never was a Satanist high priest, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. You know, that kind of deal. I got a week before last, I got a phone call from a friend whose father-in-law is a very, very, very well-known evangelist in this country. This guy's story is that he was a former Jew, and he's still a Jew, but he was a convert from Judaism to Christianity. And he tells his story, and he talks about his family. The problem is, it's not true. And a lot of people are discouraged. And the phone call I got was, hey, he is lined up to speak somewhere. We've tried to get through to the people and say, listen, you're bringing somebody onto your pulpit or into your pulpit. You're bringing them into your midst whose story, they're going to stand up and tell your people lies, and we don't think you want that. And they're not hearing from us because we're so close to it. Will you intervene for us? And so I made a phone call, and it didn't matter. But again, it's the same kind of thing. The point is, there is within the church, within the roof of church buildings, there is a lot of falseness. There are those who have crept in among us who aren't real, who are not genuine. And last week, Jesus talked about two gates and two ways and two destinations. You remember all of that. Well, just like there are two gates, two ways, and two destinations, just like there is a true way and a false way, a true gate and a false gate, the destination you want to be at and a destination that you don't want to be at, so there are false guides. And that's what the next passage of text that we're going to talk about deals with. Kyle, if you'll go ahead and pull that up. It comes out of Matthew chapter 7. Go ahead and go back to the second. Yeah, this one right here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Read with me. I realize this is probably a little small on the screen, but if you can find it in your own text. If not, you can just listen and hear the Word of God. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. The last half of Matthew 7 is all about contrast. Jesus is trying to show us and teach us how we ought to walk as believers. He's elevated the standard. He's got us in the right motivation. And now he's talking to us about the walk itself, which is the overall subject of this series that we're on. But we get to the last half from about 13 on, and you begin to see a series of what I call in your notes terrible twos. Contrasts between this and that. Look at them. There are two gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate in verse 13. There are two ways, a narrow way and a broad way in verse 14. There are two classes of people, the few, the people who are on the narrow way, and the many, the people who are on the broad way in verse 13. There are two trees in the text we just read, a good tree and a bad tree. There are two fruits, good fruit and bad fruit in verse 18. The point of all the contrast is this, and Jesus' real thrust in telling us about two ways and two walks and all of this stuff comes down to this, that when a generation wants to be spiritual as your generation wants to be, do you realize, and some of you have heard me say this before, you live in the most spiritual era in the history of mankind. There are more people interested in spiritual things right now than there have ever been in the history of mankind. And that's why you see the proliferation of all these theologies and philosophies and isms that you read about, you hear about, you see in media and other places. People are interested in spiritual things. The days of God is dead and there's nothing out there are much less influential now than the people who really understand there's something greater than me and I've got to get in touch with it. And when a generation wants to be spiritual and a generation also wants to rule their own lives, it opens the door for people to, as I say here, guru up. To find themselves a spiritual teacher, a spiritual guru, or whatever. And I don't know really what's happened to my notes, so I'm gonna jump off a PowerPoint. Let me just explain this. Take a time out. I was working on these yesterday, and the first half of my notes disappeared on the PowerPoint, and so I fixed them and I just imported them, and apparently I didn't import them all, so that's why we're this far down. Anyway, so just follow along with me. The key thought is this. As it says there in the notes, there are going to be misleading guides, all right? And when a generation wants to find themselves spiritually and rule their own lives, they're going to, and I do say this in the notes, guru up. Now look at the box in your notes. There's a blue, kind of blue box. I want you to see that this was predicted in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the Old Testament. It was predicted in the New Testament. It is fulfilled even in the first century church. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God warned Israel by saying this: someday a prophet may come along who is able to perform miracles or tell what will happen in the future. Then the prophet may say, let's start worshiping some new gods, some gods that we know nothing about. If the prophet says this, don't listen. Now, if you've studied the history of the nation of Israel, you know that's exactly what happened. They began to basically kind of meld what they had spiritually in with the religions of the peoples of the land that they came to live in. They begin to absorb all those other religions, and you had this synthesized religion. Well, look what happened in Jeremiah chapter 5. The Lord says this through the prophet Jeremiah: a horrible and shocking thing has happened to me. You found it, didn't you? Did I have it all out of order? You're a good guy. Okay, will you just kind of keep me in order then? Thank you, Kyle. Anyway, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. In the New Testament, in Matthew 24, Jesus, talking about our time, said this: at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles and deceive even the elect. Now stop right there. Guys, hear me. The test of the legitimacy of any prophet, the test of the legitimacy of anyone who proclaims and claims to speak for God, is not necessarily the experience. Look what Jesus says here. It says, listen, they may perform great signs, they may do great miracles, but they are deceivers. So the experience is not the bottom line. The bottom line is something else. He goes on to say, see, I've told you ahead of time. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, make a correction there. Paul says this: watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. People who teach things that are divisive and would rip up and split up the church, that are not godly, he says, stay away from those guys. And then look what 1 Timothy, Kyle, can you find that 2 Timothy 4 verse for me? In 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy: for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires. And it says, and then they're going to look for teachers who support that mindset, who support whatever they want to hear. Some scriptures, some translations say they want to have their ears tickled. And so the root deal here is that a spiritual generation wants to guru up and find people to tell it what it wants to hear rather than listening to the truth of God. Now, what is then the definition of a false prophet? If we're going to look at this, we're going to try to understand this, what is the definition of a false prophet? A true prophet, if you'll look in your notes real quickly, let me give you this definition so we can contrast them, is a proclaimer of truth who is sent by God to say God's message. Do you have the 2 Peter scripture, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21? Yeah, there it is right there. Remember, no one can explain by himself a prophecy in the scriptures. For no prophetic message ever came just from the will of man, but men who were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God. That is a biblical definition of what a prophet does. They are proclaimers, not necessarily forthtellers, but foretellers. You see prophets today, mainly, or a lot of them in the area of evangelism, the people who can really proclaim effectively the truth of God or the message of God. They're not people who are bringing new revelation. They are illuminating the revelation, the message of God as it comes from the Scriptures. And those guys seem to find a nest, seem to find a real ministry in some sort of ministry of evangelism. That's not the only place you find them, but that's one of the best places to find them. They're still around. But a false prophet, on the other hand, a false prophet basically, number one, is commissioned not by God, but by Satan. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that the Holy Spirit tells us that in the last times, many will turn away from what we believe and they will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from who? From demons. And so they're satanically commissioned. And the second thing is that they present a message in God's name that is not God's message. They present the message then in a name other than God's name. Look at the verse in Jeremiah at the bottom of your notes. Then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I didn't send them. I didn't tell them to speak. I didn't give them any messages. They prophesy visions and revelations they've never seen and heard. They speak foolishness that they've made up in their own lying hearts. And so we've talked about their danger. We've talked about, you know, really what they are. Now, what do they act like? What does the scripture here in Matthew tell us that they act like? Jesus says in verse 15, he says, they are false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, let's look at that phrase, sheep's clothing. I want to look at both words, sheep's and then I want, or clothing, and then I want to look at the word sheep's. You remember John the Baptist? He had this coarse, hairy garment. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets had developed kind of a dress code. As they forsook all the comforts of life to follow God, one of the things that they would often do was to take a garment made of sheepskin and they would flip the garment inside out so that the wool was on the inside and the skin part was on the outside. They referred to that very often. It was what was called a hairy garment. Over in Zechariah chapter 13, we see this statement made about that garment. Also, it will come about in that day that prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe. That's what he's talking about. The point is, these guys in their outward appearance are going to appear to be legitimate. They're going to dress the part. They're going to look the part. They're going to understand the vocabulary. They're going to be ones that understand to some degree what the scriptures say and can connect scriptures and put stuff together and kind of develop theologies. They're going to be very skilled at that. And then the scripture says that it's going to be sheep's clothing. Now, guys, understand this. That means they're going to look like believers. More importantly, they're going to look like shepherds or guides. This is what makes them so dangerous, because they have a degree of influence, an ability to persuade, that smooth tongue that enables them to convince us or rise to places of leadership or prominence or influence. Basically, the idea of sheeps and clothing indicates in this text people who have an outward orthodoxy. That makes them very, very hard to spot from a distance. As you get close to them, you begin to understand who they are. Now, in the Bible, there are basically three names given to different types of people who are false, of people who are unbelievers who are trying to portray themselves as believers. The first one is heretics. A heretic is basically, as it says in that box on the back of your notes, someone who openly rejects the Word of God and pursues teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. An apostate is somebody who was once, you thought they were a believer. They say, have you ever had that discussion when somebody says, yeah, Josh, but what about that guy? You know, I know this guy, and he was on fire for God, and then one day he was gone. I mean, we all know that guy, right? We just put a different name on that face. Of somebody who had the appearance of legitimacy, and then one day they were gone. And the question always is, did they lose their salvation? Listen, you can't lose what you don't have. God doesn't take it away because you had a falling out. God's going to be faithful. But probably what happened is they were never legitimate to begin with. But an apostate is somebody who turned away from the truth at some point. And then there are deceivers. And that's what we're talking about here. They're basically people who give all the appearances of authenticity, but they're really living a lie. Now, here's the point. The first two, heretics and apostates, there is a degree of honesty within what they've done. They reject the truth now, and they'll tell you they reject the truth. They don't believe this, and they'll tell you, I don't believe this. But this third type, they're scary because they're very, very deceptive. They try to act like they're legitimate, like they're the real deal. And so they're very, very dangerous. Their demeanor, it says, Jesus says, they are ravening wolves. A wolf is the natural enemy of the sheep. You find that all down through biblical history, the greatest natural enemy of the sheep. The term ravening, though, is interesting here. In the Greek, in other places, even in the New Testament, is translated swindler. The word actually means one who extorts. But it's not just talking about our money or our resources. It's literally talking about us. And the term there, the idea of swindling or extorting somebody, you do that very rapaciously. You grab, you're greedy, you want, and you'll stop at nothing to achieve those ends. The idea is of a wolf coming into a flock of sheep and just raiding it. Just rapidly going through there and raiding the flock of sheep. And as such, their character then is first a character of deception, and secondly a character of destruction. That's ultimately what will happen in their wake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, "But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived." It's possible for these guys to be so deceived, or be so good at deception, that they end up deceiving themselves. They literally believe their own lies. They get caught in their own trap. I honestly believe the second illustration that I gave you when we started this message, this guy has for years now told his story wrongly and falsely, and he actually believes it himself. He is one of these that 2 Timothy is talking about, who not only deceives others, but he himself is deceived. But notice that they don't just have Christian resources as their goal. Listen, guys, their goal is you. Their goal is me. Their goal is our churches. They want to come in and achieve power and set up their own kingdom, set up their own thing. They want to come in and basically destroy what God wants to do. The real mark is you. Paul talked about this in Acts chapter 20. His last days with the elders in Ephesus, he called them all together and he says, "Listen, guys, as soon as I'm gone, I know that vicious wolves are going to rise up and rip into this flock men from even among yourselves who will twist words so as to seduce disciples into following them instead of Christ." That's a textbook biblical example of what false prophets do. In Zechariah 11 in the Old Testament, the prophet said this, "I put a shepherd in charge of my flock, but he does not help the sheep that are threatened by destruction, nor does he look for the lost or heal those who are hurt or feed the healthy. Instead, what does he do? He eats the meat of the fattest sheep and tears off their hooves." That's why we need to be very, very careful about our leadership, and we need to be very, very careful about our theologies. And you think about this, you hear this, and you have this picture of a monster, don't you? Of this nasty three-headed monster that I'm going to see him and I'm going to know to avoid him. I'm going to know to stay out of his way and not sit under his teaching and all of those things. The problem is, these guys are masters at deception. These guys are great deceivers, like we've already spoken of, and so they're very difficult to spot. So how do you spot them? Jesus says ultimately they are known by their fruit. In other words, they are known by what is produced in their lives. They're known by what's produced in their character. They're known what's produced in their ministry. Notice they're known by those things as opposed to how well they speak or how good they look. So look for the fruit. Jesus says this, listen, thorns can't produce good fruit. Bad trees can't produce good fruit. The point of both of those illustrations is that these guys are superficial. And as superficial guides, they can only produce superficial fruit. There is no real life change. There is no real transformation. People may go out excited, may leave thinking, "Wow, that was a thrill a minute," but there's no real change, transforming power that has come over their life because of what the Lord has done. It's all about human persuasion and less about human transformation. There's an old saying, like root, like fruit. You can only produce what you have the root to produce. Apple trees cannot produce beans. You can hot glue beans to an apple tree and say, "Look, it worked." But it's all superficial, isn't it? False prophets then will be betrayed by three things: by their beliefs, by their doctrine, and by their character. Here's some questions to ask. And I think these are fair questions to ask of anyone, to ask of me, to ask of any pastor that you may have in the future or any teacher that you may sit under. Number one, how do you spot false doctrine? How do you spot a false teacher or a false prophet? Ask this question. Does he or does this theology teach another God other than what's in the Bible? Back to the scripture in Deuteronomy 3. When a prophet or a visionary gets up in your community and gives a miracle or a sign or a wonder, and the sign he gave out it happens and he says, "Let's follow other gods, let's worship them," it says, stay away from those guys. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Let me ask you something. What is your theology? What do you believe about God? Does what you believe about God line up with what God says about God? Does it line up with the Scripture? Does this theology, does this speaker, does this teacher teach the God of the Bible or does he teach another God? Now, in our culture, you're not going to hear a lot of people come in and say, listen, God is dead, God is not God, we need to follow, you know, this is my God, the God of the conga. We all need to follow the conga. We can all dance to our different beat. That if somebody came in and said that, you're going to send them away in a rubber truck, probably. But you know what happens in our culture? Our culture is tremendous at this. They are magnificent at this skill of deception. Listen, Jesus, Jehovah, Allah, they're all the same God. Just pick a road and get on it because we're all going to get there. And there's this kind of syncretistic, synthetic, we kind of just blend in a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we create our own theology. But it's a different God than what you see in the Scripture. It's a different God than the God of the Bible. Does this teacher teach a different God? Number two. Let me go to the next one. Does it teach another Jesus? You say, now hang on a minute. I thought Jesus was God. Jesus is God. But as you look at cults and you look at false teachers, the two places that you can really kind of figure them out is what is their Christology? Who do they believe the Christ is? For instance, there are a couple of very mainline religious movements. I'm not going to call them denominations or faith because they're not Christian. But they literally teach that Jesus is the Son of God, but not God Himself. They violate the first chapter of John where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And their kind of shtick is, well, yes, He was the Son of God, but He was not God incarnate. He was a lesser God. He was a lesser creation, some of them say. That's bad Christology. That's bad theology. That's bad teaching. That's dangerous teaching because a Jesus who's not God no longer has the power to save. A Jesus who is not God incarnate from eternity to eternity no longer has the power to save you. Number three. Oh, by the way, 2 Corinthians 11. You seem to believe whatever anyone tells you, Paul said to the Corinthians, even if they preach about a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. In 1 John it says, who is a liar? The one who says Jesus is not Messiah? Such a person is the enemy of Christ. He rejects both the Father and the Son, and whoever rejects the Son rejects the Father also. Whoever accepts the Son accepts the Father also. What John is saying here is, listen, you can't separate the two. You have got to have proper Christology. Number three, does it put forth another gospel? The second way to really find out if somebody is a true believer, a true teacher, a true prophet is, what is their method of salvation? In other words, how do you come to God? Is it a works-based, a human-based theology? Or is it a divine-based or a God-based theology? If it's a theology based upon your ability to achieve something, or a demand that you perform some sort of act to receive Christ, that's false. If it's a theology of grace based on faith in Christ, then it's true. If it's based upon the work, the completed work of Christ on the cross, then it's true. But if it's based upon, listen, you got to have Jesus plus something. Jesus plus baptism. That's one very common in the church today. The theology is called baptismal regeneration. That through trusting Christ and baptism, water baptism, you become a believer. Guys, that is nowhere in the New Testament. The baptism that saves you is when you trust Christ. He baptizes you with His Holy Spirit. That water out there in the tank, as we say in baptism, that's well water, folks. That's not holy water. That water does not save you. It cannot save you. It can't do anything but wash dirt off your body. Jason, what's your line about what kind of bath do you say? Yeah, it's just a public bath. That's not good theology either. A salvation that includes something other than only Christ and Christ alone is a false salvation. What is their gospel? What is their good news? Paul said to the Galatians, if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary and different to what we have already taught you, let him be accursed. It's that severe. Number four, does it add or subtract from the Bible? And I meant to bring it and I forgot to. I may go get it between services. Had some nice men come by my house not long ago and they presented me with something that was called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Watchtower Bible used to be green, have a green cover? Most of the time when you see Watchtower Bibles now, they're black. Why? Because they want to look like your good old King James Version that your mama had on a shelf. Smart marketing, dangerous theology. Do they put forth another type of Bible? Do they add to the Bible? Listen, I struggle when I hear of people in mainline denominations that claim that they have a revelation from God. The days of revelation ceased at the end of the first century with the completion of the Scripture. We no longer have revelation. We have illumination. We have the Holy Spirit illuminating the meaning of Scripture to us. But God's not giving revelation anymore because He doesn't need to. It's finished. Everything that we need to survive is in His book, is in His Bible. And if somebody comes to you and claims to have another revelation, they try to add to the Bible, well, as Proverbs 30 says, listen, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge. Don't add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be proved to be a liar. Zephaniah 3 says, Israel's prophets are lacking in truth or gravity or steadiness. They're men of treachery. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They've defrauded God and man by pretending their own word is God's word. They have done violence to the law. They have raped and pillaged the word of God. And the last thing is, does it draw away a following? Does it draw away from God and point to me? One of the things we've tried to do now for almost 4 years out here is to make sure that God is the one that is pointed to. And guys, you know what? In the early days when we were struggling, it really wasn't that hard. Because, I mean, you can always blame God. You know, we wish we were going, but God's just doing something, you know? God's kind of germinating that seed and it's going to eventually happen. But as we have experienced the growth we've experienced over the last 3 years now, it becomes increasingly difficult to keep yourself focused in and not take any of the credit. And we try to make sure that we don't take any credit for what God's doing out here at the Heights Fellowship. We're not interested in drawing a following away from another church or another denomination or another group of people. We're interested in reaching whoever it is that God wants us to reach. False believers, false prophets will inevitably try to draw a following after themselves. The Jim Jones, People's Temple. The David Koresh type person. They will ultimately set up a following of their own. In verse 30 of Acts 20, Paul said, and some of you will even distort the truth in order to draw a following. It's characteristic of false prophets. So what do you do? What do we take home? Number one, this morning, make sure you know God authentically, that you know Christ personally, that you have an intimate personal relationship with the Savior, not a relationship based on what somebody else said, not a relationship based on somebody that you know you're close to and you really like them and so we kind of do this together. Listen, you come to Christ individually. We talked about that last week through that narrow gate. Number two, know your Bible well. There's a text over in Ephesians 4 where Paul says, you know, we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. And the question is, then, what does then refer to? Then refers to verses 11 and 12 where Paul says, listen, I gave gifts to the church. I gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I sent men with my message. I commissioned people with my message, and their responsibility is to equip you for the work of ministry to build up the church. Know your scripture well and listen to true teachers, to people that God has gifted to give you that message. And as you understand your scripture well, you will be able to spot false teachers. There's a verse there, a little reference there, Acts 17:11. Over in the New Testament, Paul is in the little town of Berea. And he's telling them all these marvelous things. And it says that those Berean Christians were daily checking the scriptures to verify that what Paul said was true. Guys, I encourage you. What you hear from me on Sunday mornings, don't just take it at face value. Don't just say, well, Mike said it, and I believe the gospel according to Mike. You believe the gospel according to Christ as what is put down in Scripture. You search the Scriptures on your own. And if you search the Scriptures on your own, you will begin to have a greater understanding of what God wants. Know your Bible well. And the last thing is, know what real fruit looks like. Understand what real fruit looks like. Galatians gives us a hint. The deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. Things like these, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, and they're pursuing this lifestyle. Know Christ well, authentically. Know your Bible and recognize fruit. If you do that, you will be able to walk in a way that you will be less prone to stumble. Guys, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that you warned us. Father, I thank you this morning that you remind us that there are those out there who teach falsely. There are those who would not spare this flock or any flock. Father, they would rip our hooves right off. Lord, they would tear us and shred us given the chance. But Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your scripture. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the ability to recognize and to choose rightly and wisely. Father, I pray that you would continue to put godly men and women in our paths to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, to encourage us, Lord, to give us proper theology, to give us the truth packaged in a way that it transforms lives and doesn't just cosmetically touch us up. Lord, we need to be transformed people, to be transformed into your image. Lord, I pray for these, that you would protect them. Lord, you would equip them to be your men and women in their world, to be not isolated and aloof and withdrawn, but Lord, that you would put us right in the middle of the battle. Lord, protect us by the word of your truth, by the testimony that you have given us in Christ. And if you've never trusted Christ this morning, and you would love to be a part of God's family, to have your sins forgiven, to have the power to live the life that God wants you to live, then just very quietly where you are, in your seat, you can do business with God. Your words might sound something like this, to just kind of give you an idea. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm far away from you and separated because of my sin. But I believe that you died on the cross in my place, that your blood was shed where my blood was demanded. And so, Lord, on the basis of that, I ask that you forgive me. And then, Lord, the scripture says that you rose from the dead. I believe that. Lord, and because you rose from the dead, I can have eternal life. And so, Lord, having been forgiven, may I have your eternal life. I want you to be the boss. Show me how to live and to walk and act and be. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.